And I missed you too. Good to see everybody this morning. Stan taught the study in Proverbs last Sunday morning. And answered questions on chapter 7 and began a study of chapter 8. I think, do I remember the first 11 verses? And I'm to start at verse 12. Is that pretty close? Okay, good deal. So, great to have the McConaughey family with us this morning. They're a sight for sore eyes. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the night's rest that we've had, for the sunshine this morning, and for this Lord's Day. We are mindful that today, all over the globe, your disciples, your children, will come together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to assemble around the Lord's table and to engage in other activities of worship. We pray that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, that the studies would be profitable. Open our eyes to see the rich treasures within your word. Give us a heart of wisdom, and we pray for your help in applying what we learn to bear fruit worthy of the gospel, worthy of the high and noble calling by which we've been called. Forgive us of every sin. Be with those with special needs at this time. Be with us as we continue in our study. May all that is said and done be to your name's honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're not too far removed from completing the first 9 chapters. I know we're still in chapter 8. But I say the first 9 chapters because that is indeed a section that is different from the rest. I don't know how many of you might have the works of Warren Wiersbe, but he has a lot of really usable, good material. He has a knack. One thing that is good about him, besides basically good conservative approach to the scripture, but he kind of has a knack of using short terms and phrases and expressions to help you remember what the Bible's talking about. For example, when he characterizes the study of the people that are under consideration, he said that the book is talking about wise and otherwise. I wish I'd thought of that. Some are otherwise, and then some are wise. But anyway, I actually brought his name up, not to say that, but he made a point I hadn't heard it said just like this before. He said the best way to read the Proverbs is to read them a chapter at a time, just like they're written. Then he said the best way to study the Proverbs is to study them topically. And what I see there is it's not an either-or situation, it's both. Because when you get to 10 through 31, though we're doing it chapter by chapter, the topics change. And I read on to see his comments about that. He said, you know, when you read regularly, like any of the chapters in 10 through 31 are going to cover a variety of topics. But his point is, you don't know when you get up in the morning which one you're going to need. You don't know when you get up in the morning what you're going to encounter. And that way, by regularly reading these proverbs on a wide variety of topics, it's just another thing in God's plan that helps equip us for whatever we might encounter during the day. But again, not to belabor the point, but we're just stating what should be obvious by now. The first 9 chapters are written in a different way than 10 through 31. 10 through 31 has those short contrasting statements or parallel statements. Sometimes a parallel statement that is progressive and intensifies, builds on what's just been said. But the one verse may say one thing, the next verse entirely different topic, and so on. You may have 2 or 3 that deal with the same topic, but then it changes back and forth. Whereas it's more thematic in the first 9 chapters. Then we also saw a device that is used that here again, it's not that I am trying to come up with something new or make something up, but rather using classification, terminology that has been around for a while, but will help us understand what we're reading. And along that line, we have used the word personification. And that's when you take a thing or a concept like wisdom, but you give it traits of a person that could speak to you and say, here's why you need to receive my words, and here is how God used me, and here's what will happen if you listen to folly. And well, you know, wisdom is not literally a person, but it's an effective way of teaching, to have wisdom speak to you as if it were a person. And so that helps us to understand here what Stan was directing you in the study, that does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? So here she is portrayed as a woman, as a wise woman who is speaking. And she calls upon all to listen. And you know, as you read, sometimes a question is asked, not because the writer or speaker doesn't know the answer, but it also is a teaching device. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? Well, that's a rhetorical question, or those are rhetorical questions. We should say, yes, they do. So if wisdom cries out and if understanding lifts up her voice, if the answer is yes, they do, or she does, then so what? Well, we better listen. We should receive it. You see, that's the point. Well, is this something that's just, there's just no way you can figure it out? No. She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. A place where the paths meet, an intersection of streets, there's more traffic there than anywhere else along the road, you know, where roads converge, where paths meet. That's where she's at. Verse 3, she cries out by the gates at the entry of the city. If it's a fortress city, ordinarily you have, well, it could depend, it kind of depends on what period you're talking about. But oftentimes, especially if you go back far enough, the city would just have one gate. Now, by the time of Christ, Jerusalem, for example, had more gates. But if a city had more than one gate in the days of David and Solomon, it would be very unusual. So usually, here's a point of entry. What does that mean? Everybody has to come in that point. And if you exit, everybody has to go at that point. So here's somebody that's standing there. What's going to happen if she's at the gate? Everybody going in, everybody going out. If she's talking, they will have access to her. They will hear. So it's and that, by the way, that kind of reminds me of what Paul said in Acts chapter 17 when he says that God who created us, created all things, has determined that we should seek after him, or some translations say grope after him and find him. But then the very next phrase says, though he is not far from each one of us. That means that God has made knowledge of himself available to those who want to know. God is making wisdom available to those who seek it. So that's really, and Stan, I know you, in your own words, I know you said the same thing there, that this is, it's the availability of wisdom. She's crying out, and it's to all who will listen, including verse 5, you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. One thing the Bible teaches is that if people are on the wrong course, they can change. There are a lot of factors that have shaped who we are. Everybody knows that you have to consider the impact of genetics as a factor. Anyone would be ridiculous to say my genetics have nothing to do with who I am. Environment is a factor. Again, if somebody said, not me, I've risen above that and my environment has not affected me at all, that would be ridiculous. But here's the thing. as important as genetics and as important as environment is, they are not omnipotent. They are factors. They're not omnipotent. So we're not reduced to fatalism or determinism. We get to choose. And let's just say somebody has been walking along not as wise, but as a foolish person. And here you have a verse that says, "You fools, be of an understanding heart." Isn't it wonderful that a person could just have been going in the wrong path for maybe a long time, and with the power of the gospel, with God's provisions, we can break that cycle. We don't have to continue in folly. We don't have to. The problem with some people is they never break the cycle. If they're brought up with a certain mindset in their home, their family, they just keep perpetuating that on and on. And don't question that. Just keep doing that. But that shows there's hope. Okay. So wisdom is calling upon everyone to listen. Wisdom is trustworthy. Verse 6, "I speak of excellent things. From the opening of my mouth will come right things. My mouth will speak truth." So these concepts show the dependability of wisdom, the reliability. Wisdom speaks the right thing. Verse 6, it's excellent things. Verse 7, it's truth. And then you have the contrast. "Wickedness is an abomination to my lips." So they're saying the thing that's right, but then remember how we talked about detesting the thing that is wrong. And it's a balancing act. Because it turns out that with the same intensity we love the good, we hate the evil. A person that doesn't have much hatred of evil doesn't really love the good. So here is wisdom, and she says, "Wickedness is an abomination to my lips." So again, the contrast, the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. So perverse is what distorts the thing that's right. That's what perversion means. You have what God has set forth. You have the right way. Perversion takes what God has said or revealed and twists it. "So they're all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge." That's not exactly the same thing as saying it's easy if you understand it. It's more that a person that is really seeking knowledge and he's really seeking truth, truth has a certain, we talk about that ring of truth. There's the certainty of truth. We were riding from the airport yesterday, Linda and I were, with Bob and Regina Berry. And Linda asked Regina, "What brought about they're members at Springville, by the way, and I've known Bob for a long time, baptized him, I forget if it was 79 or 80, but one or the other way back then. Anyway, Linda said, what brought about your conversion? And, well, I mean, we knew she had been a Christian ever since we've known her, but we hadn't heard that story, and we had a little bit more time to talk, you know. You know how it is when you're riding from Atlanta to here, and, you know, watching the traffic, but otherwise you got a little time to talk. So she talked about her upbringing in terms of her dad was a member of a denomination, her mother was a member of a denomination, and looked, and as she said, kind of bounced around as she transitioned into adulthood. Had friends, a friend or friends that were members of the church that invited her to go and attend. And by this, you know, time, she's a young adult herself. And so she decided to go. What time are services? And she was there. And she said, "When I sat down and listened to the lesson," she said, "I knew I found what I'd been looking for." That ring of truth where you're looking for it. And when you find it, it comes together. I remember Brandy Twilley. We had studies with her and Brad. And I've asked her before. I know she doesn't mind me telling this, because she said that that the second study we had at her home, that's when she obeyed the gospel. And when Linda was helping her get dressed, she said, as he went over that and explained the scriptures, and I saw it for myself, she said, it was just like somebody turning a light switch on. And so, isn't that a wonderful thing? That God has made truth discernible. He's made it recognizable. And someone that is truly seeking knowledge can recognize the rightness of truth, so that that point is reached that verse 9 speaks of. They're plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. And haven't you noticed that when it finally dawns on somebody and he sees it, you know then what question they're asking? Why can't everybody see this? Isn't that right, Danny? You finally come to that point. And so you want to share that with others, and you see it so plainly. Why can't everybody see that? And so, plant the seed. I planted, Apollos watered, Paul said, but God gave the increase. I think these are wonderful passages. Okay, we're talking about wisdom. So what are you going to compare wisdom to? This is where you got to last time. What are you going to compare wisdom to? Rubies. How about that? Well, what's the comparison if you do compare it? What does it say, Stan?
Wisdom is far better.
Yeah. In fact, not only is it far better than rubies, what does the rest of the verse say?
In all things one may desire cannot be compared.
That's pretty open-ended, isn't it? I mean, whatever. Oh, brand new car, big house, big bank, millions of dollars. All the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. So you see, material things really cannot compare with wisdom. Satan flashes his bait. He distracts us with things all the time. But what's really important can't be compared with anything this world has to offer, if we could get that through our heads. I said we, all of us. Remember what Jesus said? What shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So to find wisdom, to find truth, to pursue that, for our treasure to be laid up in heaven, is worth all than the world and everything that it has. Well, let me pause. Anybody question or comment on these first 11 verses? Stan, did you get any questions or comments, or are they just doing that with me? Oh, okay. All right. So it's been well covered and well understood. But I can tell Bill, you know, when he starts clearing his throat like that, you know something's coming. Just kidding. Sort of. Go ahead. So what Bill is saying is the appearance of wisdom is not the same thing as wisdom. And that's so true. Okay, well, let's pursue wisdom some more. Chokmah, or as we would say in Greek, Sophia. Pursue wisdom some more. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. So again, wisdom is speaking, and what wisdom is doing is she is describing her excellent virtues and really what she has to offer, why you should want wisdom. Again, one trait, though, that is fundamental to everything. Remember, we've been talking about the fear of the Lord. We started that in the first chapter. And we said in the first chapter, when we first saw that concept, we saw that in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that fear of the Lord, I'm talking about a topical study. I probably will just do a topical study one day of the fear of the Lord in Proverbs, because there's so many passages, lots of them. It's just fundamental to everything. I mean, that's why he's talking about handling your money properly, paying your debts, not signing for security that you don't have the ability to do that sort of thing. Why should you do that? The fear of the Lord, that demands integrity. The fear of the Lord, that demands a work ethic. In other words, everything he's talking about. And you get to Proverbs 31, this worthy woman, you look at all the things she does. She gets up early, she works late, she does all this for family. But it says, she that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So that just undergirds everything she does. She's walking in the fear of the Lord. That means reverence and respect and being careful to do what God has said. And so you have it here that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We've talked about the things that God hates. And you see some of that here again. Remember, we saw in chapter 6 that God hates pride. That proud look, that arrogant look, haughty eyes is one translation. So pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Now you take that with what we just said, a perverse mouth would be a mouth that perverts the truth. It takes the truth and perverts it and twists it, misrepresents the truth. So God, on the one hand, that's true of wisdom and the fear of the Lord, the hatred of evil, but verse 14, counsel is mine, sound wisdom, and I am understanding, I have strength. So again, wisdom is speaking. By me, kings reign. In other words, if it's a good ruler, if one is really reigning in a way that benefits the nation, reigning in a way that respects the things of God, he's wise. By me, kings reign. Isn't it a wonderful thing when rulers of the world have wisdom? Wouldn't that be a good thing? Rulers decree justice. That is by me. Who is the me referring to? It's wisdom. It's wisdom. Verse 16, by me princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth. So you could say, well, hasn't he just said that? That's the nature of Hebrew poetry. The parallelisms. The rhyming, not of words, the sound of words at the end of a sentence, but what is rhymed is that the rhyming is that of thoughts. You say a thought, you express a thought, I mean, and you say it again, and it rhymes with it. The thought rhymes. You've said it in different words. Kings, rulers. Now, you princes, nobles, judges of the earth. So those that are in high places that rule effectively are people that rule in fear of God. Would that be a true statement? Does the Bible teach that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people? And so kings, rulers, and we should pray, regardless of political party that the office holder is in, we should pray for all of our rulers and the rulers of all the world, as 1 Timothy chapter 2 says. I've been present where Bobby Graham has led in prayer. And the way he words it is, for our country, as he prays for the rulers, he says, from the White House to the courthouse. I kind of like that expression. That's from the greatest to the least, don't you see, as far as authority like that would be concerned. This expression, I love those who love me, those who seek me diligently will find me. The one that's benefited by wisdom is the one who loves wisdom. But again, because personification is used, I love those who love me, those who benefit by wisdom. Again, it's a poetic idea. Those who seek me diligently will find me. So, as I said, to look at that and just see that this is inspired and God is the one authoring this by the Holy Spirit, but he wants to depict wisdom in this way. It's like it doesn't matter what the path you've been going. Listen to me. Come here. Hearken to my voice. I'm speaking truth. I'm saying what will help. I'm saying what is in your best interest. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. Now, obviously, this is not one of those, sometimes these television evangelists have a reputation of, you know, you give so much money, and boy, you're just going to be wealthy. You know, you're going to get all this wealth back. But the word picture is used to describe the spiritual wealth, what Jesus called true riches, that we will possess as a result of wisdom. Here again, in the Proverbs, a lot of times the word better is used. This is better than that. You see it here. In verse 19, my fruit is better than gold. Yes, than fine gold. That rather sounds like Psalm 19 that exalts the word of God and we sing about that. It's better than gold, yea, than much fine gold. We're talking about the value of God's word. Here, similar wording is used to denote the value of wisdom that comes from above. More than gold, yea, than fine gold. What about silver? That too. My revenue than choice, silver. So, fine gold has been refined such that there's no mixture there. There's no alloy. It's been separated from that. It's just pure gold. Okay, thank you, Darrell. So that's the idea there. Isn't it amazing how many times you look up something and say, here's what it means? Darrell just says, well, that's the way the American Standard translates it. The NASB is a good translation. Now, there are other good ones, but that one is sure a good, accurate translation for sure. So, I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Again, every passage has a context. And we understand that this isn't saying that you're just, you know, your bank account's just going to be running over if you do what's right. But it's saying the one that's truly blessed, the one that's truly rich, the one that's truly well off, is the one whose treasure is in heaven. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. What you have in the next several verses is wisdom is speaking from the standpoint of, it's kind of answering a question, what right does she have to be heard? Why should we listen to wisdom? So she is pursuing that more, the grounds or the basis of her right to be heard, and it's going to relate to how God used wisdom in creation when he made all things that we continue to marvel at and we continue to learn about. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. Now here again, this isn't talking about Jesus. It's not talking about some angel. It's talking about wisdom. But what he's saying is, before God got started with laying the foundation and making everything, I was brought forth. I was there. God used me, wisdom, in making all things. And isn't it true today we just continue to marvel at the handiwork of God, this universe that he's made, and I know so little There's so much to learn about that. And people spend their lifetime studying the different aspects of the universe, the things that God has made. But while as yet he had not made the earth or fields or the primeval dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. I mean, we start out, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But what wisdom is saying, yeah, that's right. But before he said that, I was there. And in making all these things, he employed me. He used, that is, wisdom to make everything, to design everything that he made. So that's really the thought of it. Again, it's using poetry to express that. But when you get through, it's not like somebody's bragging about something. It's just like, so this is what's speaking. This is what's in the proverb. Wisdom that God used in making everything. He knows what's best for us. He knows how to order our lives. If he can order the universe, he can order our lives as we should function. I mean, you know, does it make sense if a person invented a machine like a gasoline motor? You reckon he would know what would make it run, what would be best for it, and something that would stop up the works? And so since God used wisdom to make us, he knows what's best for us. Bill, did I see a hand up there?
No,
but were you thinking about raising your hand? And it really kind of doesn't matter what handiwork of God you're talking about. You know, you can look at Psalm 31 as we have in lessons, both in class as well as in sermon, when David says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and he even talks about the intricacies of the baby within the womb being formed, how marvelous that is. Or you look at other passages that talk about the sun and the stars and the moon and how they speak and their language has gone forth into all the earth. So whatever we're talking about that God has made, it reflects wisdom, it reflects knowledge, it reflects on his part perfection. So what the point of the passage, though, it's not like you just have to, you know, I mean, every verse, it's not like you can study it too much, but the intention of this is not that you just do word studies of each, you know, phrase by phrase. He's just going along at a she is going along at a rapid clip, while he had not yet made the earth or the fields, verse 26, or the primeval dust, verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, the spherical shape of the earth, I was there. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. So here's the sky, here's the ocean, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command. Okay, to the ocean. Okay, you can come to this point right here, and at high tide, that's where you'll stop. You can't go any further than that. That's really what God has done. And then it recedes, but at full tide, it goes to that point with dependability and regularity. Wisdom is saying, I was there. He used me to do that. When he assigned the limit, when he assigned to the sea its limit. And he says, she says in verse 30, then I was beside him. She's going, there I was when this happened, as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. See, there was before he made the world, and then he made the world, and then it's an inhabited world when people are put there. Wisdom says, I was there with all that. And my delight was with the sons of men. So that's when you have a therefore. With these verses, one after another, looking quickly, briefly, but kind of like bullet points at all these different aspects of the earth, of the heavens, the sea, the clouds, inhabited earth. Now, therefore, verse 32, listen to me. So what wisdom has done in this section, she has shown her right to be heard. This matter of wisdom that God used in designing the earth and making all things, and before there ever was an earth, wisdom being involved in the planning and then the execution of those plans. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Wisdom has every right to be heard because of God's usage of wisdom. You see, it's real easy for any of us, and we know it's the spirit of the world, to just kind of push back at the idea that someone else has a right to tell us what to do. And so the attitude of a lot of people is, I'm an adult. I can do what I please. Nobody, have you ever heard anybody say that? Nobody has a right to tell me what to do. Well, God does. Jesus does. And so the appeal is, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. We've already said she's at the gates, making herself available, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But Proverbs is a book of contrast. So we're not surprised that this section, this chapter, ends with verse 36. But he who sends me wrongs his own soul, and all those who hate me love death. So in that final exhortation, somebody might have the idea that when they make choices or when they take action, I'll show them. Or maybe even I'll hurt them. And wisdom says, he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. Now you can hurt other people, there's no question about that. But the one you really hurt the most, when you reject wisdom from God, you hurt yourself. You do yourself a great disservice. All those who hate me love death. I wish we could all see that this is not a matter of some nice platitudes that we find in the Bible here and there. Oh yeah, these are nice little sayings. That'd be nice on a greeting card or something. We're talking about matters of life and death. And you see consistently that God will use people to address it just that way. Like Moses would say, I've set before you life and death. The blessing and the curse. Good and evil. Choose life that you might live. And so it really is a matter of life and death. And decisions we make here and now impact us in this life. And it determines if we'll have life or death, separation from God, in the life beyond. So if we reject wisdom, if we reject truth, other people, if they're thinking right and they care about you and they love you, they'll be hurt and they'll grieve and they'll weep. The one is hurting himself more than anyone else. He's wronging his own soul, as verse 36 puts it. And he's loving death. And who in the world would say, I love death? But by one's actions, when he rejects wisdom, that's the only conclusion. Stan, I know you were prepared last time to go further when the time stopped. Could I ask you first anything else on this chapter that you'd like to bring out? Well, thank you. Now, anyone else? Warren, I see your hand up there.
It's the very last verse. Okay. Paul talks about those that pierce themselves through with meaning sorrow.
Yeah, right. I did a lesson on that. That's one of the passages I used. First, it's 1 Timothy chapter 6. What is that, about verse 12, 10 through 12, right along in there? But anyway, I call that lesson the things that people do to themselves. And I just go through and talk about passages like that it's where it's self-inflicted. We talk about, well, he shot himself in the foot. And spiritually, it's not, it's kind of like the Canaanites. I mean the Israelites, they weren't defeated by the Canaanites and the giants in the land. They defeated themselves. And so anyway, what do you think? Should I brush that off and do that again sometime? Things we do to ourselves. We may do that. Thank you, Warren, for reminding me of that. That says they pierced, that they go astray from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. That's talking about those with love of money. It doesn't say those who have a lot of money, but it talks about those who are pursuing that first and love money, that it has led them astray from, caused them to stray from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Well, what we need to do then is look at our questions. And if we zip through those, see, that makes it sound faster, words like zip. You know, we zip through the questions. We may have time to say a little bit more about chapter 9 then. So, without me even asking, Cheryl's already reached down. She has those questions. Gary, do you all have a copy of the question sheet? Bill, would you help me? This is going to be page 8 at the top, questions on Proverbs 8. Do you have that, Cheryl? Right there. Or have we run out of copies? Have I spoken too quickly? We have one copy. You all share it, the rest of you. Do the best you can with it. Okay, Vicki, you had the last question last time. All right. Charlene, shall we start with you then? This is questions on Proverbs 8, question number 1. Good. Number 2. Okay. Thank you, Brady. Number 4 is next. Sue?
What is wisdom at all? Excellent things right.
Good. Number 5, please. Samantha, number 5. Okay. Number 6. Okay. Number 7. Danny, number 7.
What is said about the fear of the Lord in verse 13? The fear of the Lord is to take evil, pride, and arrogance, and to evil ways, and to curse those from out of
God. Brother Steve, number 8, please.
Who makes use of religion? Basically, those who have significant decisions to make on behalf of others.
Okay, good. So the, especially here noticing the rulers. By the way, I was listening to Steve last week in Jordan. We were 7 hours ahead of you, but I heard him till we lost the signal there, but I'd heard the better part of the lesson. On the other hand, I don't know how much you went after I stopped, you know, we couldn't get it. So I felt like it's probably the better part of the lesson. Okay, Celeste, we're going over here to you, number 9, please. Number 10.
God make us use of wisdom in the creation of the world. Yes.
Okay, and that details and illustrates that. And now we go on number 11. Sandy, would you like to take that one, please? And number 12. Okay, good. Number 13, we'll finish this up.
The Lord
Now, Cheryl, just for my info, do we have more copies of page 9, questions on Proverbs 9? Probably have plenty of those, right? So the others we just kind of flaked out. Sorry if you didn't have that one. Now, we still got 5 minutes, so don't go away. But if you don't have chapter 9, at the end of class, we'll give those. But not now. Okay, let's see what we can do with chapter 9. Okay. So wisdom continues to speak. Wisdom has built her house. Well, let me put it another way. Wisdom does continue to speak, but the first part of this is telling you traits about wisdom. Wisdom will speak. But first, more about wisdom. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. Now, does anybody know what a pillar does? Yeah. By the way, that's not what you sleep on. Although when I was coming along as a kid, I don't think I understood the difference, you know what I mean? Either up north or in the south. But anyway, pillars, not pillows. Pillars. Now, you know, I like this class because y'all laugh at my jokes. Pillars. The text says there are 7 of them. Now, why would you have 7? Anything, what is that number, 7? How would that be used? Would that be telling us something? Sue, would that be telling us something? Yeah, that's the number of completeness, the number of perfection. So she doesn't have 3.5 pillars. It's not a broken 7. But 7, so it's the idea of completeness. And she slaughtered her meat and mixed her wine. You know, in the ancient world, you didn't just turn up the wine and guzzle it down. Unless you just want to get drunk. When it's used as a table beverage, it would always be mixed wine. And it's not like somebody that's a member of the church said that. You can read any number of ancient historians that write about that and talk about it's not done that you just drink the wine and do 3 parts or 4 parts water to 1 part wine as a table beverage. So that's mixed wine. You know, that's what you do when you're coming to eat. She's furnished her table. She's sent out her maiden. She's cried out from the highest places. It's kind of like when Jesus told the parable about a king that prepared the feast, and he says, "Come, for all things are ready." We sing that as an invitation song. All things are ready. Come to the feast. And so wisdom is here portrayed in that way. She's made the banquet, and she's saying, "Everybody come. You're welcome to eat and drink here of what's on the table." Well, you say, "But I don't know much." Okay, got something for you. Verse 4, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. I don't understand a lot of things. Okay, we got something for you. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. So everybody's invited. But the concept of especially when you look at someone that's lacking and just, you know, needs to start where they are, they're under consideration. But then, probably in your Bible, you have a little bit of a break between verse 6 and 7. Do you have a little space there in your Bible? So you change the topics. He who reproves a scoffer gets shame for himself. He who rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blemish. Now, that's not saying don't try to help somebody and don't reprove anybody. It's just saying when you do, often your efforts will not be appreciated. Often someone will say, mind your own business. And the point may be reached, as Jesus said, that his words will come to apply when he says, give not that which is holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. So, but that's the one. So do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Again, it's not to be pressed to say, don't correct somebody. It's just saying often this will work out that way. But on the other hand, where he's going with that is to say this, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. So here's somebody, he just wants to do right. And you say, don't think you want to do that. Let's look at this another way here. Here's what's going to happen if you pursue this. I hadn't thought about it that way. And so a person really wanting to do right, he'll receive that, you see. So that's the one who benefits from wisdom. The wise man will be glad to be taught, and he'll profit from it. Bill, are you busy right now? Do you have the... So if you need the question sheet on chapter 9, Bill...